You know, this morning, when I came to prayer meeting, I was just came in and I stood next to Saki, Isaac, and he was busy just scrolling for his Bible, and as I look over to his Bible, I realized that this is not an English Bible. It's also not an Afrikaans Bible. This is a Hebrew and Greek Bible, all right? So while all of us are playing around in the English, he's going straight to the source and playing with the Hebrew and Greek there. And, the reason why I say it, so Saki and a number of other guys that is here, is not satisfied with the English. Because who knows, we might miss a nuance if we do not understand the Hebrew and Greek. And by the way, Saki is a theologian, so that's what he does for a living. And then I look to my left and I see Denton and I see Stewart. And I see people that are continuously hungry for the Spirit and continuously hungry to try and hear what the Spirit of the Lord is saying and how the Spirit is moving. You know, so often in the body, what has happened is a guy like Stewart and Denton will find one another and say, we finally come to what is needed. Right? We're the Spirit people. And we broke free from this boring teaching people. And so often you would find like a Saki or maybe a Rensu that would look to a Stewart and a Denton and go, at least I'm not as flaky. Look, so the funny thing is these two actually love the Word, and Rensu and Saki loves the Spirit. But that would stay kind of the thing that they bring to the body, the thing that they're really gifted, that kind of sets them apart a little bit. It's like, how many of you have read your Hebrew and Greek this morning? Right? and the same with these guys, you know. And so often in the body you would find like, guys will group and camp and find a denomination or find a group around it. But it's in the beauty of these two can find together that God's power and life could come through. In Acts 13, it's one of the most beautiful portions in the Bible. It's the first time that apostles are being sent out after Jesus sent apostles out. It's a major moment. And it says, in the church of Antioch, there were teachers and prophets praying together. Now, I know we just read over it, but do you know how rare it is for teachers and prophets to pray together? A teacher somehow represents the Word guys, and the prophets represent somehow the Spirit guys. And somehow where we have kind of looked down to one another and found that we group around what we found comfortable and what we found is our niche, and say, but the beauty is and the power is when these two could work together, God said, set apart for me Paul and Barnabas, and he sends them out. And it's the first time that the apostles were released again because there was so much power in this working together. And I know all of us in here have a little bit of our bend. It's like all of us, when I just said Saki has a Hebrew and Greek Bible, I must say I was a little bit in awe there for a while. Like I was like, you know, and some of us here would be like, Saki's just, he's busy climbing, he's at the pinnacle, all right. And some of us will go like, oh, really? You know, we all find our little inclinations, what we feel is cool, or what we feel is, like I usually say, whatever you think is a lack in us, if you look at us, and you go like, there's too little prophetic word here. It's probably because you're called to be more prophetic. If you're in here and you go like, there's too little word in here, it's probably because that's your inclination and so on. But the beauty of the body is if there's this absolute diversity, the many facets and the many giftedness, that we can embrace one another and together it find the beauty of the Lord. And I actually just felt that for some of you just looking in at us and go like, goodness. Maybe they go a bit extreme on this, but you will find us extreme in this, and then you'll find us extreme in that. Because we want to let Denton and Stewart loose. Speak what the Lord is saying. Step out. Pray for healing. Shout, come stand in my shadow and you will be healed. And we want to let Saki loose and say, come on, Saki. Point every little thing out in us. Pull that things out in us where we're not accurate enough. But like, just be gracious, maybe. As I'm saying that, I'm like, oh, shucks, yeah. Once a month. But we need one another, you know. We need the diversity of one another. And then we find the fullness of the body. A while ago, it wasn't a dream. It was while he had time with the Lord. Yeah? So Naku had whilst we were spending time with God, she had a picture of, you know, these black boxes, like these type of crates where we put the music and stuff in. And she saw one of them, and she saw them kind of being duct taped closed. And what she felt is that there was with many. There were certain things that happened in our past, certain things in our history that, you know, happened to us or was we lived in. And instead of dealing with it, what we did is we closed it and kind of just strapped it up. What we've been able to do is live our lives quite well with this thing strapped closed. But now is the time where it's not going to be staying closed anymore. We shared it with the leaders. And actually in that time, I think so many black boxes has been coming open. You know, as we have learned that certain, you know, even in a marriage couple, you know, there's certain issues in a couple. And then instead of dealing with it, we learn how to live around it. Or, you know, there's some things in our past that happened. And it's dramatic. And we just close and learn how to live around it. And I feel like in this time, we're not going to live around it. The Lord is going to open some black boxes, right? And I just, again, the encouragement is that if the box is starting to get open here, you realize, you know, you can't keep this thing down anymore. It can't be lived around anymore. But we will speak up. You know, the best thing that we can do is to be people of the light and to just come clear on these stuff, so that we can live fully free. Amen? Amen. So, Saki, we're going to get to the word now, right? So... So we've actually been, the last while, we've been doing a little bit of a series, and we call it Work as Worship. And a few Wednesdays ago, I was visiting a community, and as we do at community, it's Marik's community. So as we do in community, good morning, Marik. As we do usually with communities, like asking how people are doing. And it was interesting for me that every person, and like quite a number of people, went for a tough time in that community. It was quite hard. But I reflect and I'm like, every person that in that community, when they were sharing how it was doing with them, had some reflection. The thing that affected them, their lives at the moment, was their work situation. And the one person that was very positive about life got a promotion. And about all the others, that in some instance where they are working or have their life responsibility, Renzo defined work for us. It's just not like a 9-to-5 work, but it's the thing that we are primarily responsible for during the day, meaning if I'm a mother, the thing that I'm responsible for during the day would be that. That would be my work. Right? If I'm a student, that will be the thing that is my work, you know, or the 9-to-5 work. And about every person, you know, that was not doing well, it's a direct effect. It was something that got to do with the work situation. So, actually, I considered a little bit more now since we're doing the series, just the verses where Paul or the New Testament tell us how to handle ourselves in the work situation. And so I didn't know that. But I haven't counted the letters and the words. It can be a task for Saki. But I think, I'm almost sure that there's more verses in the New Testament. There's more verses in the New Testament telling to us and giving us instruction how to carry ourselves in the work situation than there are verses on husbands and wives. I tell you guys, I mean, anybody here, we before people get married, we take people for courses and ready themselves and how to behave godly in a marriage. And there is, like, I mean, if we do the marriage versus, I mean, we will be able to husbands, the role of the husbands, right? The wives are very, very, very sharp of all of those. And the role of the wives, the husbands are very sharp on all of them. We know those verses, right? We know those verses. But actually, I was just surprised how much more Paul is speaking to us and how to carry ourselves in work situations. And yet, I feel like we actually much less at times familiar with that. God, let your kingdom come in my marriage. Help me to carry myself as Christ as the husband. Help me to carry myself as the wife, you know, that as the bride. And yet there is just such a small theology, a little understanding of how to carry ourselves in work situations. And yet, it's primarily what we spend most of our days with. And actually, if we are very honest, it's the thing that affects us most of the times. So I want to just read you guys a couple of verses on that. And the first one, I think, is Ephesians 6, verse 5-8. It is, here. Slaves. Now, let me just, you guys think you're not a slave, but you are a slave, all right? It's speaking to you. So firstly, I just want to say, first century slaves, at least in the Jewish context, and probably most of the known world, there is not 16th century slavery, where it was the abuse that we knew was, and the abolishment of it. Slaves was a worker. It was not to the same extent that we would know it is the common idea of the absolute abuse of it. So, slaves, meaning you working for somebody. Anybody here? Right? Yeah. Slaves, obey your earthly master with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart as you would Christ. Not by the way of eye service as people's pleasers, but as a servant of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service of a good will as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. So, I've told this story, I think, a number of times, but I'll just tell it again. I had a lady in our community when we were in Wellington that she was one of those very childlike, and she was one of those people that had a track record that whatever she asked God, she gets. So it was quite frustrating actually to lead her in a calm because she would have an issue. My car broke down, and she would go, "My car broke down, but don't worry, guys. I asked God for a new car." And then in my heart, you know, I'm smiling. I'm the good leader. That's great, you know, but I'm thinking it's not how it works, you know. Next week, she will come with a testimony. You guys won't believe it. I got a new car. And so several times, this type of situation would happen that she would have a certain issue, and she will go, "Don't worry, I'm going to ask God, and God will do it." And somehow she had a front row seat with Jesus. Whatever she asked, she would get. And it worked a little bit up my nerves, a little bit. But I also know that there was something of a faith that was missing. And I was waiting for the day that it will not be answered. And so then she came back one day in a calm, at the calm, and she said, like, "Guys, I have a terrible boss situation. My boss is, he's just bad. He verbally abuses me. Working situation is terrible. But don't worry. I've asked God for a new job. I'm bringing the testimony next week." All right? So next week she comes, and she was almost flabbergasted. It was like, "You won't believe it, but God didn't answer my prayer. But don't worry, I've asked again, and I'm sure this time, I mean, faith and patience, it's a week, it should be." So it's like Paul, 3 times I've asked to remove the thorn. And so after 3 times of not getting her way in regards to this, her life was rocked, her life was shaken. And we actually sat her down, and I actually said to her, I waited for this day that the prayer wouldn't be answered, and the Lord is really taking you deeper, and that you would find not just life in Him answering you and giving your needs, but the Lord wants to take you deeper in finding your life in Him, regardless of the situations that you are in. And it's a long time that we sat around. It's like and then finally she came to the place that she said, like, "Okay, all right, I'm going to find my life and my hope in the Lord, and I'm going to serve Him as best as I can." In the meanwhile, as I've heard from many people, apparently this boss was, this is not a story, this guy was a dragon. He was really verbally abusing this worker, but especially picking on her and being really, really harsh on her. So much so that I almost felt bad for that unanswered prayer. And I was like, "Come on, Jesus, maybe this one time." But she finally came to the place. It's like a long time sitting with her, and she said, like, "Okay, God has placed me in this job situation. And I'm going to serve God as best as I can. I'm going to show His life as best as I can. I'm not going to find my worth in how a man treats me. I'm going to find it in the Lord. And through all of this, I'm going to try and shine His beauty, you know, as it's unto Him." And so that Monday, she goes to work. And as it would be, as she goes into her office, the boss comes right behind her. And as he would do, he would just take a moment and just lash out on her and tell her how bad she is. And so as she comes into her work, she looks at him, he looks at her, and you know when someone, I don't know, usually when somebody is about to scold you or be angry, you can see it in the eyes. It first shows in the face and then it comes out. You know what's coming, you know? And so his eyes turns to that meanness and face, and he's like, he's about to lash out on her. And she's sitting there, standing there, and as he's about to lash out on her, his tongue gets stuck in his palate. So he goes like, "Oh." And for a couple of minutes, this man cannot get a word out. He's like dumb, really literally dumbfounded. Like, so much so that after a couple of minutes, he says to him, "Sir, I think your office is over there." And he goes, "Ugh." Now, and the story is, since that day, that man was not mean to her once. It stopped. That moment, it stopped. But the point is, she got the answered prayer again, you know. But the point is, she had to find, the Lord had to do something in her that she had to find. She had to make a shift in regards to that. And I just, even as I say to you guys, I mean, it's like different generations here and how we approach job situations. But there's often a type of non-kingdom way that always look for the easy way out. I don't like my job, I'm going to get a new one. And I mean, I'm not saying that there's never space for it, but there is a greater question. The greatest question is not how nice my job can be. My greatest question is not how easy things are on me. The greatest question is, God, let your kingdom come. Let your kingdom come. And that's the approach that I find my job. They are terrible to me. Thank you, Jesus, I can show your light. It is interesting, you know, when Jesus says, blessed are you. It's not once when Jesus gives the Beatitudes out there. Blessed are you when everybody likes you and everybody is favorable to you and you get the largest salary of all. Blessed are you when they spitefully use you. Right. No problem. So I want to quickly read you guys Acts 5. This is the apostles' attitude. So they, and when they had called in the apostles, they beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus, and they let them go. All right, that's what they did to them. The next verse is their response. Then they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. It is a bit of a different approach, right? And so, I want to ask, you know, in our different work situations and in our different areas that we find ourselves, that the first question would be, how can we bring the kingdom? How can we serve our bosses or the situation that we are? Or how can we lead our slaves, I mean, our workers, in a way that we represent Jesus well, right? That's the one side of the coin. But there's the other side of the coin that I quickly want us to read. And this is in 1 Corinthians 7. Were you a slave when you were called? Called mean when you became a Christian. Were you a slave when you were called? Paul says this. Do not be concerned about it. See, I'll speak about it now, but there is a very high estimate in careers and finding the best and greatest career for you. That is the thinking that we have, and that's the philosophy what we have. That's not so much the highest philosophy and the thinking in the days of Paul. Are you a slave? Is that the career that's been set out for you? Is that the thing? Is that your life? You're a slave and you've become a Christian? Do not be concerned. Were you a slave when you were called? Do not be concerned about it. But if you can gain your freedom, if you can get out of it, sure. Avail yourself of the opportunity. For he who is called in the Lord as a slave is a freedman of the Lord. Likewise, he who was free when called is a slave of Christ. You were bought with a price. Do not become slaves of men. You were bought with a price. Do not become slaves of men. So, brothers, in whatever condition each was called, there let him remain with God. Let me say this. All of us here are slaves. And that's Paul's point. All of us are slaves. The question just is, to who are you a slave? Before I was a believer, when I was a Christian, I had made a point to reveal and show to my parents and everybody in authority and everybody that could come close to me that I am independent and that I am free. I will do whatever I want, whenever I want it. But I was a slave. I was so bound. I was so bound to the opinions of people. I was so bound by the opinions of peers. So much of my life was dedicated. So much of my life was steered by the opinions of man. I was so bound by my flesh. I was so bound by the cravings that my flesh would give me. I couldn't be free. I was a slave. And so I remember just after I got saved, I was once with a friend of mine that was an unbeliever. We were friends. He was an unbeliever. He remained an unbeliever. And his dad owned a Cosmopolitan. He was quite a wealthy family. And I visited them one day, and as was everywhere in the house, there was never outright porn laying on the coffee tables, but it was magazines that could catch your eye, if you know what I mean. There was always very revealing ladies on the covers of those magazines on the coffee table, and I sat there, and as I'm talking to him, I cannot help it, but it catches my eye the whole time. So I'm trying to, speak to him like this. And at some stage, he stands up and quickly went to do something. And as he did that, I just, trying not to make a fuss about it, just turned the magazine around. So I got the backside, like a cigarette ad or whatever. I just put it. But as I did it, he saw what I was doing from the corner of his eye, and he goes like, "What are you doing?" I'm like, "Sorry, I don't want to see this, right?" And he's like, "What happened to you? You used to do whatever you want to. Now you're just afraid. Now you're just afraid to look at a magazine." And so what he wanted to imply on me, what has happened to you? You're no longer as free as you were. But it's the lie. I'm free from that woman. I'm free from that magazine. I'm free from all the things that comes with the magazine. And I don't want that woman, or that, what that woman represent, or the things that comes with that world to ever, ever enslave me. You stay away. You're a bad master. And you're just a sucker and thinking that's a good master, and you've just given yourself over as a slave. All of us here. All of us here are slaves. And the question, just simply what Paul is saying, is you choose who's going to be your slave, who's going to be your master. Is it the Lord? And Paul speaks to it in context of work. So I want to say to you guys, there's evil masters walking around in this town. And I'm not speaking about people, I'm speaking about a spirit. There's evil masters walking around in Kayamandi. So I had a chat with Andrew the other day. And we were just discussing some of the challenges that's in Kayamandi. And there's challenges in Kayamandi, and there's challenges here in this part of Stellenbosch. And it's different challenges. There's different masters walking and roaming around, looking who they can make slaves. And so one of the things that we were speaking about is we were just speaking about the difficulty in the community of the initiations that young boys would go through when they turn to the age of 18 and they get circumcised, and with that a whole lot of other things. And so he's like, trying to encourage people, no, that's not giving you worth. Really, you don't have to do it. And I'm thinking there, I'm sitting there and I'm thinking, if somebody would tell me, listen, they told you need to get circumcised. I tell you don't need to get circumcised. I like that message. I'm going like, sure thing, But somehow I said like, but why if the opportunity has been given to you, you don't have to get circumcised. Don't they take it? I mean, are you crazy? And he says to me, you do not understand the pressure in the community. You do not understand that, Master. He makes you feel that you are not a man. He makes you feel that you're not worth anything. And so the pressure of that master is so strong that people buckle and just become slaves of it. Now, I'm standing from an outside. I'm 2 kilometers away. It's amazing, huh? It's amazing how we live. It's 1 or 2 kilometers away, and we have
different masters, different worlds.
Right, and I'm standing there and I'm like, that's crazy for me. Right, that's not my world. Andrew, I'm telling you, he looks at our world at times. And some of the people in council would say like, I have to work those hours. I have to give myself for those things. And Andrew's thinking, why? Because my master requires that. So I grew up with the master. The master is calling. No, it can't be because the master is sitting next to him. We had Renzo in his speech, he used the pyramid of Maslow, where it says basically where it comes on the different stages. The most primitive is, say, for instance, food, and where the different stages of a person is met, and where the highest state is, you know, to become basically is becoming the best self that you can be. And so, look, I grew up in an environment, I grew in a culture where the master was standing there for me and was saying, like, look, you want to become anything, you need to find a career. And you need to find a career that's going to offer you this, that, and the other. And if you want to be in anything in the community that you are in, you better at least find yourself in this bracket, in this things, and this things. And from the age of this, you need to find and consider those things. Because your whole life will be in preparation for that thing, and then it will be achieving that thing. And so a career, a job, and the thing that I accomplish in some ways as subtly in our culture, guys, is a master. Look, we don't see it always as clearly as I can see the master in Andrew's community. And it's harder for the people to see it there because they are so close to it. It's so part of them that you from the outside go like, what? I'm telling you. I'm telling you, for us it's exactly the same. It's so close to us that we sometimes have made it our normal. Our master has been so clever that he's made it the norm that you are enslaved to this thing. So Jesus comes and he says, Jesus comes and he meets a young rich ruler. This rich young ruler, like I've said many times, could have been in any church in Stellenbosch. He is somebody, I don't know if he knew and could read the Hebrew and Greek Bible, but he, by this time, when Jesus tells him, you know, you want to be a good Christian, I've done all the courses. I've done all the courses. What more can you give me, Jesus? I've done all the courses. Have you done and studied the Ten Commandments? Yes, I have. Did you do them? Yes, I have. I want to go further. This is very important that we have a balanced life. I want to make sure that my exercise is good. I want to look after my body. I want to make sure that my mind is clear, my job, the way that I geared my job, my family life, and my spiritual life needs to fall in as well. I want to live balanced, and so I've done well with all the others. I want to work a little bit on my spiritual side as well. So I've done all those courses. I've done the Ten Commandments. Is there anything more that you can suggest to me, Jesus? And Jesus says, yes, I do have a thing that I have can suggest to you. Sell all your possessions, give it to the poor, and follow me. Well, that's my master. That's my master. I mean, I can't do that. I mean, I've been since a young age when my dad had all these things. I was given to this master to fulfill the promise of my master. I will do everything. I will live this balanced life, and I will read my Bible, and I will go to church, and I will study and do some courses, orientation course even. I'll do all of it. No. I want you to lay down your master, and I will become your master. Sell all your possessions. Give it to the poor. And follow me. There must be a change of God. There must be a change of masters. I'll be the master. It's interesting then in 1 Corinthians 7:23. He says, you were bought with a price. Do not become slaves of men. It's the same Paul that says, look, you serve your boss as if it is Jesus. It's the same Paul that says, you give him everything. You give him honor. But he says, like, but you never become a slave to him. You never become a slave to him to the extent that that his will becomes higher than that which is than the kingdom's will. There was a guy that was an elder here with us, Martinez. They are in Bali now, and I know what you guys are thinking. He substituted all, sold all his possessions, and went to live in Bali. But it was actually the Lord. You can be obedient and go to Bali. It's possible. If it's the Lord for you to go to Bali, it is what you need to do. But he came from... I've always been very, like, just so blessed by him. He came to his boss from the very first day when the contract was laid out to him and so on, and all the hours were set before him and so on. He said to them, listen, I just want to say to you guys, I live for my family. I live for my family. My family is important. Actually, God is first. So I live for my family. I want to give time to my family. I want to give time to the church. And so the hours that you sit here for me, 9 to 5 or whatever it is, know today that I will not exceed these hours. Now, I want to say, like, I've many times when I tried to get Martinez from 9 to 5 in a lunch break, I will phone him and say, there's just a couple of things that I need to discuss. As soon as it gets 1 minute past 1, Martinez will tell me, sorry, it's my work hours. I mean, it's like you work remote. They won't know, man. Come on, just no. I'm honoring my boss as if I'm serving Jesus here. I'm not going to work. I'm not, sorry, I'll take the call after 5. But I tell you, he drew the line, and they have put the master, the master wanted to make a slave so many times and said, listen, Martinez, you can get a promotion. Martinez, there's a salary so much better than what you get now. Martinez, you are putting a ceiling on yourself. Didn't your parents teach you that you must come on? And he just never, never bended to that master. And it's so beautiful when people are free people. When the world just cannot hook them. The world just cannot manipulate them. They're just free. And so I want to ask you guys, you know, as we set out on this thing, you know, who's your slave? Ah, who's your master? To who are you a slave? Who's your master? Who's your master? And so I am not a slave to any man. It's amazing how we look at bosses. It's amazing, you know. Because bosses sometimes we feel as the keys to a promotion. And in good stead with a boss, I can get so much. And somehow, sometimes, we just compromise on the lines that we have for the kingdom. And I'm not speaking of, like, you know, sleeping with the boss. That's not what I'm speaking. I mean, I'm speaking about that as well, of course. But But it's in the little things that we compromise in the kingdom. This week we had a chat with some of missionary friends that we know that went to Japan, and the connection with that me and Nock, actually the guy that led me to the Lord, they're missionaries in Japan, and we're just discussing the church there. And the Church of Japan, from my little observation, is probably one of the weakest churches around. And the reason why is somehow the church could never break free from their master, which is the work. And the culture of the time that absolutely wants you to worship your work has just crept into the church. So in Japan, it is like this. You work, most companies, you start off by the company song. You start off with worship every morning to the company. Company song that you sing. But then with many, there is not, and that's, I every time I cannot believe it, then there is, you work till 5, but then there is after hours. And the first hour, the first 2 hours after hours is considered generally accepted by everyone. I can't believe it. It's like, I'm like, did they pay you? No, because the first or the second hour, the first 2 hours that you work after hours is considered that one I sacrificed to my company. And like you all just ate that. You all just did that. I mean, it's like, yeah, as a nation, all of them just did that. All of them is just kind of, and you be the one that says, no, I'm not going to do this. The contract says this, I'm stopping it here. It's like that master is whooping. And people are bending. And the church just never have time to get to one another or get to God because of that master. There's a guy in the Bible that we all know. And I think no one puts that example as well as him, and it's Daniel. So Daniel comes as a foreigner into a strange country. He's from, you guys know the story, he's a Jew going into Babylon, right? Now you can imagine from an outsider going into Babylon, he's not trying even to become this is not an outsider trying to become a South Africa, as the outsiders have become tried in South Africa. This is a man that simply just is in the country, and he's just serving as best as he can, as unto the Lord, an ungodly ruler. And he does it so well that he gets promoted. Again, as a foreigner, the fact against all odds, you never should have a chance. You was taken in as a slave, as a bad slave. You shouldn't have any career. You are not Babylonian. You are Jewish. You shouldn't get anywhere. And yet he does it so overwhelmingly well, and is so well in the way that they serve. And they felt like, I can trust you so well that we promote them. But then they go and say, we promote you. Now we will be your master. Daniel, everything that you ever want is in our hands, if only. And even though Daniel served these masters as if they were the Lord, he never made any man his master. And when they drew the line with him so many times and said, come on, Daniel, all that we need you to do is just to bend your knee once a day. Just give us a little bit. Just let the hook come in a little bit, Daniel. And Daniel refused to. And we know how God has vindicated him and did all the things that he did. But Daniel had both sides of the coin right. He served under as if he serves the Lord. But he was never a master, never a slave to any man. I want to quickly pray for us. And just to consider our hearts. Jesus, we know that in this life, there's masters roaming around. And Father, as we approach our work situation, Lord, even as home, even as mothers, Lord, how often our children can become our masters. How often our children can become our idol.
How often the thing that we busy ourselves or give our responsibility can become the idol. Father, society is pushing us to masters that wants us to compromise on the kingdom. But Jesus, I pray that today in all of our hearts, again, Lord Jesus, we want to make you the master. Father, I pray that the effects of careers, the effects of promotions, the effects of the opinion of a boss, of a superior, or the opinion of peers in the work situation, or whatever situation is, Father, in no ways, Father, will be a dictator of our actions and the decisions that we make. Father, today, again, in our hearts, Lord, we want to say, you are our master. We have one master and we are slaves to one, to you, Lord Jesus. Father, I pray that as you find not with the rich young ruler, Lord Jesus, people that have added you to their lives, Lord Jesus, they've included you in your lives, come to church, pray, all those type of things, but in some ways, you've merely become the help to serve their ultimate destiny, a successful careers and all the things that comes with it. Oh Lord, we want to bend. We want to bend to you and you alone as our master. We praise you. We honor you, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen.